I'll invite you to briefly rise with me out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And again, I know some of these passages we've repeated through the Christmas season. We're going to do that one more time here today as we finish out our Christmas celebration. But we'll be looking at Luke 2, and we'll be starting in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And please bow your heads with me as we just take a moment to prepare our hearts to reflect upon this truth once again. Well, Lord, again, thank you so much, as I mentioned earlier, for the celebration in which we just shared. A celebration which each year comes around, and although we have heard its message many times before, it never ceases to fill us with the hope that it provides. And we pray that it would do so once again here today, and that this hope would go with us each and every day throughout the course of our lives, that we might look to the Savior whom you have sent into the world for all the blessings and the salvation that we need. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you remember, I'm sure, that throughout Advent and Christmas, we've been reflecting on the message of God, and we've been reflecting on it as it relates to Jesus in particular. We've looked at the message as it was given to Mary, as it was given to Joseph, and finally as it was given to the shepherds. And as it's still Christmas, it's the seventh day of Christmas, after all. Somewhere there are seven swans a-swimming, right? Not here. But we're going to continue looking at this message. And as we conclude it, we're once again going to take a look at this message that I read for you, which was given to the shepherds. And again, we focused on this passage on Christmas Eve, but we're going to look at a different aspect of it here today. Now, the shepherds, you may recall, they were really doing nothing out of the ordinary. They were simply out doing their job. They were out in the field. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And as they did so, an angel appeared to them, we read, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the angel spoke to them these words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So clearly, as we look at the words of that message, the angel shared with the shepherds the good news of Jesus' birth. And as we heard on Christmas Eve, this message was not intended for them alone. It was a message that was intended for all the people. Now, at this point in the story, a multitude of the heavenly host suddenly appeared. More angels, in other words, appeared right before the shepherds, and they praise God. And And they praise God with these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now here's where I want us to focus our attention this morning. We'll look at this statement of the angels, which is very familiar to most of us, and we'll contemplate exactly what it was that they were proclaiming to the shepherds. Now this phrase, peace on earth, it's one that's very familiar to us. It's one that we hear so often, especially at Christmas time. It's proclaimed in some of the carols that we sing in church each week. It's contained in many of the Christmas music that we heard played on the radio throughout the course of the season. It's even printed on many of the Christmas cards that we send and receive to our friends and family this time of year. And it's safe to say, as we think on that, peace on earth, this is something that we all desire, isn't it? It's something we all want more than anything. We'd like to have, we'd like to experience peace on earth. But quite honestly, as we read those words, as we think about them, it leaves us rather confused. Quite honestly, it can fill us with questions, it can fill us with doubts, and it does so because as we look around at the world in which we live, it seems anything but peaceful. We turn on the news right now, and it's filled with stories from the front lines of the wars in Ukraine and Israel. And even though, yes, there are many other wars being fought around the world right now, these are the two that are dominating the headlines, and they remind us of the lack of peace that we have here in our world. We also hear about ugly things taking place around our own nation. We hear regularly about mass shootings. We hear about attacks and robberies and home invasions. And again, it makes clear to us that our own country is anything but peaceful. In addition to all this, there's the drama in our personal lives. We may have a lack of peace when it comes to our work life. We may have a lack of peace when it comes to our family life. We may have annoying neighbors who make our lives anything but peaceful. We may even have a lack of peace in our church life in some cases. And all of this leads us to believe then that the peace that was being spoken of by the angel to the shepherds, it's nothing more than a pipe dream. We're led to believe that it's nothing more than a cute story. And we're led to believe that even if Jesus' birth is a real, true historical event that took place, the blessings that are tied with it are unrealistic at best and untrue at worst. What we fail to realize, however, is that this phrase isn't referring to peace in this sense. The angels were not saying that now that Christ has come, now that Christ has been born into the world, peace will reign over all the earth. They are not saying that now that the Savior has come, the problems and the conflicts of this life are now a thing of the past. Although Jesus has been born, we continue, as you know, to live in a world of sin. Although Jesus has been born, we continue to live in bodies of sin. And it's only natural then that this sin and that its consequences will impact our lives each day. And every day. What I'm saying is that as long as we're living in this world of sin, we'll never experience the outward peace that we desire. As long as we live in these bodies of sin, we'll never experience the outward peace that we desire. This is something that will come to us only in the end, when Jesus returns, when we are transformed. And when sin and when its consequences have then become a thing of the past. I'm not suggesting, however, that the angels who appeared to the shepherds were wrong. I'm certainly not suggesting that Scripture is wrong. What I'm saying is that the peace they were referring to is something different than what we tend to associate it with. The peace to which they were referring was something more. In fact, the peace to which they were referring is something far greater It's not, you see, simply a feeling of peace. Nor is it the absence of problems or conflict in our lives. The peace about which the angels were speaking is peace with God. What I'm saying is that because of Jesus, because he was born into the world, God has enabled us to have peace with himself. He has provided to us this peace. And this is something that cannot be possessed apart from Christ. Now, that being said, there are many people in our world today who believe that they have peace with God. There are many people in our world today who believe that they have a relationship with God. They believe that they are children of God. They believe that God is their Father. And we hear this from various religious figures. We hear it from people like the Dalai Lama. We hear it from New Age teachers, people like Deepak Chopra. Occasionally we hear the Pope. I mean, he says kooky stuff all the time, but he'll make statements that allude to this. And we hear this being proclaimed by liberal pastors and churches around our own country. We hear it also from non-religious figures. We hear it from celebrities. Oprah, I mean, she's classic as far as promoting this mindset. We may even hear it from family and friends. But again, apart from Christ, this peace is not possible. Apart from Christ, we can have no peace with God. Apart from Christ, we cannot even know God. To better understand what I'm saying, we have to look at what Scripture tells us about ourselves. We have to look at what it tells us about our natural state. We must look at what it says about us, about our lives apart from Christ. And allow me to share with you a few examples. In Isaiah chapter 59, starting in verse 1, we see this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. So God, of course, Isaiah is telling us, he's capable of providing salvation. And it's not as if God could not hear, as if he's not capable of hearing, but their sin, he says, has separated them from God. It's created this division, and for this reason, his face was hidden from them so that he could not hear. And we learn from this the effects of our sin. Sin, we learn here and elsewhere in Scripture, it separates us from God and it leaves us under his judgment. If our relationship with God, then, is to be restored, something has to be done about our sin. And this is not something we can do for ourselves. We can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness or to make up for the wrongs that we have done. And as we also heard on Christmas, this is not something that anyone else can do for us. They cannot do it for us because they too are sinners and deserving of God's wrath. In Romans 3, starting in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Now, what makes this statement so clear to us is that it's all inclusive. Every statement has that all-inclusive element to it that tells us that we are lumped in right along with it. No one is excluded. No one is righteous, Paul says. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. And no one does good. We are not the good people we believe ourselves to be. We are not the spiritual people we believe ourselves to be. And we don't understand the things of God as we tend to believe that we do. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, he says it in this way. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So prior to our salvation, according to Paul, we were dead in our sins. Regardless of the fact that we were physically alive, we were spiritually dead. After all, the penalty of sin is death, according to Scripture. So this, then, was our condition. In addition to that, he says we followed the prince of the power of the air. We followed the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. What he's saying, in other words, again, something we don't like to hear, we were followers of the devil. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of our body and mind. We, in other words, lived according to our sinful desires. And for that reason, he says, we were children of wrath. Along with the rest of mankind, we stood condemned. We were under the wrath of God. In Romans 5:10, in fact, Paul, he makes the statement that we were enemies of God, which, again, that kind of rattles us a little bit as we hear that. But what he's telling us is that we were hostile with God. We were alienated from him. We were, in fact, at war with God. And again, as we read statements like these, they're quite strong. Although they contradict what we want to believe about ourselves, they leave no room for doubt. And so unless we dismiss them entirely, unless we lay it aside and ignore what the Word of God clearly tells us about ourselves, there is no way that we can rightfully believe that in ourselves, of ourselves, we are at peace with God. But this peace, however, is provided by Jesus. That's the good news brought by the angel to the shepherds. Because of Jesus, because the Son of God took on flesh, because he was born into the world as a baby, peace was declared. In Jesus, you see, all hostility between us and God, it's been removed. In Jesus, the wrath of God has been satisfied. In Jesus, the penalty of our sin, as we have heard so many times, it's been paid. As we heard last week, this happened as he came to save us from our sins. It happened as he came to take that penalty that we deserve. It happened as he gave his life on the cross, serving as that atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the world. We then receive the benefits of this through faith in him. We receive his forgiveness and salvation as we trust in his sacrifice. We receive grace and mercy if we trust in his promise. As Jesus himself tells us in the passage that we all know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is also something about which Paul speaks in Romans 5. In verse 1 of that chapter, he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because we have received the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. No longer are we under his wrath. No longer are we counted his enemies. So this peace, you see, it's not just a subjective feeling of peace. It's not that inner sense of peace for which we long. This is an objective peace. It's a peace that we possess in spite of our feelings. It's a peace that we possess in spite of our circumstances. And it's a peace that we possess despite the things that we have done. It's something that's real. It's concrete. And it's real and concrete because it's based not upon us. It's based on Christ alone and on what he has done for us. Paul shares this truth with us again in the first chapter of Colossians. Starting in verse 21, he says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So he again begins by sharing our condition apart from Christ. He shares our condition prior to salvation, and he says that we were alienated. So again, we were separated from God. We were estranged from God. We were also hostile in mind. As we heard earlier, our minds were set against God. They were combative. They were contentious toward the Lord. And as a result of this, we did evil deeds. We committed acts of sin. From our sinful minds and hearts flowed our sinful actions. But while we were in this state, so again, we did nothing. While we were in this state, he reconciled us to himself. He did so in his body. He did so in his body of flesh by his death. And he did so that we might be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So in other words, because of what Jesus has done, our sins are no longer counted against us. Nor do we stand before God in the guilt that we once bore. We are presented to God as holy. We are presented to God as blameless. This is something that has been referred to as is the great exchange. Jesus took upon himself our sin and our guilt. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And in exchange, he gave to us his righteousness and his holiness by which we are forgiven. So in this way, then, we have peace with God. And again, we have peace with God regardless of our feelings. We have peace with God regardless of our circumstances. Even when our lives are turbulent, we have this peace. Even when our lives are filled with conflict, we have this peace. Even when we're struggling with sin, we have this peace. We have this peace because, again, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with the world around us. We have peace because we were given peace. We have peace because God provided us with peace. We have peace because God did everything necessary to restore us to peace with himself. Now, that being said, we will still crave an outward peace, as we should. We'll always desire a worldly sort of peace. And again, this is natural as we live in a world of sin and as we live in bodies of sin. And although we can't have this now, we will one day have it. As I suggested earlier, in the end, when Jesus returns, when the end comes, we'll experience not only peace with God, but we'll also experience this outward peace. We'll experience this worldly peace. And we'll experience an outward peace at that time because the wicked will have been cast into the place of judgment. We'll experience an outward peace as the world of sin will be a thing of the past. We'll experience an outward peace because our own sinful nature, our sinful bodies will be a thing of the past. And we'll experience an outward peace as we'll live forever in God's kingdom, in his presence. As God himself declares in Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." As we then remember the declaration of the angels in the presence of the shepherds, we can know and believe that we too have peace. regardless of what's going on in the world, no matter what's happening in our lives right here and right now, we have peace. We have peace with God because of Jesus. No longer are we God's enemies, we're now his children. No longer are we hostile to God, we've been reconciled to him. No longer do we follow the enemy of our souls, we follow our Lord who desires nothing other than our blessing. We have no need to question this reality. We have no reason to doubt. We have full assurance of this peace because, again, it's based upon Christ alone. It's based on what he has done for us. It's based upon his birth, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection from the grave. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this reassurance that we find in the message given to the angels. And what an important message it is. It's important because as we live our lives in this world, again, they seem anything but peaceful, and it does lead us to struggle. At times it leads us even to doubt. And forgive us, Lord, for those doubts. But we thank you for the reassurance that you have given to us that in Jesus you have provided for us peace, peace with yourself. No longer are we enemies. We are now the redeemed of the Lord. And may we rest in that knowledge. May we rest in that hope, regardless of what is going on around us. Send us home with this hope today and fill us with it each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.